Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark. We are in chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 6, the first part of verse 6, in fact, because the second part of verse 6 goes with the next story. All right? Mark 6, verses 1 through 6. This is God's word. Then Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. The people in Jesus' hometown were amazed by Jesus. Well, if that's all that we had to say, that would be pretty understandable. Hometown boy does good. You know, he comes back and people are impressed, but that's really not all that's going on. They were amazed by Jesus, but they were offended by Jesus. They took offense at him, it says. And as a result, they missed the blessing that was offered. I mean, some of them got healed. In fact, the people didn't deny that Jesus did miracles of healing. But most of them didn't receive them. Now, I'm just going to ask a quick survey here, okay? How many of you know somebody who right now is dealing with something and you wish that they could be healed? How many of you know somebody like that, okay? All right, just wanted to be clear. How many of you, when you raised your hand, were thinking of someone other than yourself? Let me see here. Okay, just wanted to be clear on that. Now, if those people all got healed, if everybody who you wanted to see get healed got healed, would you at that point say, "Great, everybody's well"? Or would you say, "Actually, I have a few things that I would like to get healed also"? How many of you have something yourself that you'd like to see get healed if God's going to heal people? Okay? I just wanted to be clear about that. Because usually we kind of prioritize, and it's like, well, you know, I'm not even bothering God about my thing because, you know, I mean, I'm really more concerned about this person who has this other problem. Jesus had the power to heal whomever God directed him to heal. He said, the way that I do what I do is that I'm doing what the Father says. I'm saying what the Father tells me to say. That was the basis of his authority to do what he did. But these folks missed so much blessing, so many healings. Jesus was surprised, amazed, it says, at their lack of faith. Now, how could Jesus be surprised? I mean, isn't he God? Yes. Well, God's not surprised, no. But Jesus wasn't only God. Jesus is also fully man. So he's like partly God and partly man. No, he's fully God and fully man. I'm sorry, I can't grasp that. That's because you're not fully God. You're just fully man, all right? So the Trinity has always been very mysterious to me. Well, good. I'm glad to hear it. Because then maybe you have an idea. If you think you've got it all figured out, then you don't. But as I understand it, Jesus is God, right? He's not less than God. He's God. That's correct. And the Holy Spirit is God? Yes. And the Father is God? Yes. So there are three gods? No, there's one God. You're telling me there's one God. So Jesus is like a third of God? No. Jesus is God. C.S. Lewis says, it may be helpful to think in terms of the difference between person and being. We're used to thinking of one person per being, because you're one person and you're one being. God is three persons, one being. It's hard for us to grasp because everybody else is one person per being. But everybody else has a starting point too. God has always been. That's hard for us to grasp. Why? Because everything else has a starting point. Well, yes, because God created everything. But the fact that everything God created, therefore, has a starting point, does not suggest that then God had to come from somewhere. No, he's always been. Well, likewise, the fact that we are one person per being does not mean that God has to be one person, one being. God is three persons, one being. Now, Jesus had grown up here. And the people thought they knew him. Perhaps Joseph had died and Jesus had taken over the carpenter shop as the eldest son. But then, when he began his public ministry, he was on the road. And his family wasn't all on board with that. And that, in fact, became a vital part of the problem. Because when Jesus came back to his hometown, his family didn't say, you need to listen to him, he's the Messiah. In fact, it would seem that the family's noses were a little out of joint, perhaps because this is chapter 6, and back in chapter 3, they had decided that he was out of his mind. You remember? And so Jesus' mother and brothers went to where Jesus was in order to take charge of him and bring him home and get some food and some sense into him. And Jesus wouldn't even go outside to speak to them. That's chapter 3. So in chapter 3, the family travels to see Jesus and take charge of him because they did not look to him as Lord. They looked to him as, he's out of his mind. We got to help him. And Jesus wouldn't even go outside to talk to him. What in the world? Did Jesus not love his family? Yeah, he loved them enough to die for them. But he wasn't going to let them override what the Father was telling him to do. And so here, when Jesus comes back to his hometown and he starts teaching in the synagogue, there's no denying that he is displaying a wisdom that is unlike the others. Look back in chapter 1 of Mark and you'll see what we're talking about. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus is in Capernaum, verse 21, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach, and the people in Capernaum were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. And then, of course, while he was there, he cast out a demon. But what was happening? Well, Jesus shows up in Nazareth, and he starts speaking as one who has authority. And they're amazed, and they say, where did he get this wisdom? He even does miracles. They knew. They saw. But they didn't like it. They did not like Jesus speaking as one who has authority, because who does he think he is? Yeah, he does miracles, okay, but we know this guy. We saw him grow up. And it's not that we're saying he was a bad kid. It's just he's one of us, isn't he? I don't like it. Do you think? I mean, should he be talking like that? What was Jesus talking like? He was talking as if he was in charge. You know why? Because he was saying what the Father told him to say. And when the Father speaks, God doesn't say, okay, I want to see if I can get consensus here. He says, this is it. Not everybody likes that. In fact, there are a lot of people who are upset by authority. Because what motivates unregenerate man is that spirit of rebellion that is, according to Ephesians chapter 2, what is animating all the lost people in the world, just like it used to animate us. That used to be where we were coming from. We didn't want anybody telling us what to do. We didn't want anybody speaking to us. A friend of mine texted me this morning. He said, I've noticed the secular television stations are now putting disclaimers before and after any religious broadcast. You know, the views expressed in the following broadcast are not the views of this station, okay? And they put it before and after because they don't want to get sued for hate speech. And not just in case some preacher should have the courage to say something about human sexuality or abortion or something like that, but in case they might suggest something like, all of us have sinned, we all deserve hell, our only hope is Jesus, you know, that kind of stuff. To a lot of people, that's hate speech. To those of us who know the Lord, that's not shocking news. That's like, yeah, thank God we have a Savior. We are so grateful that Jesus came to save sinners. So when we talk about somebody being a sinner, we're not saying, you're a sinner. We're saying we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay? That should not be headline news. But when Jesus spoke, the response of the people in his hometown was to be offended. Their feelings got hurt because he spoke authoritatively and told the truth, and they didn't want to hear the truth. And they certainly didn't want to hear it from one of their own. Sometimes the hardest people for us to hear something from are the people who know us best, the people who are close to us, our own family. And we feel like, well, what right do they have to say? They're not perfect. Well, unless they're claiming to be perfect, you might want to listen to what they have to say. Because it's not just them that needs to change. It's all of us.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. Each one is unique, but all of them are ours. In our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a few moments to encourage us. I want to ask you to do 3 things, in fact. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, and learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we will remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread His Word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We are depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
So, because they were offended by Jesus, they missed the blessing that he was offering. He couldn't do as many miracles in this place as he did elsewhere because of their lack of faith. Does that mean he wasn't willing to? Jesus get his feelings hurt and say, well, I'm not gonna heal you then. No, it's because in order for us to receive what God offers, we have to have faith. Now, I want to be very clear. Faith comes from God. So even in that, we are dependent on him, and ultimately, Jesus being rejected was a part of God's plan because that was how we were going to get saved. God had already said that when Messiah came, he would be despised and rejected, man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, that he would be crushed for our iniquities. So it's not like, you know, there was no biblical prophecy of this. But nevertheless, it was painful. So I don't think Jesus felt it, you know. Yes, he did. Because the Bible says he was tempted in all points just as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus' response to this was not hateful. But it was amazement. Because Philippians chapter 2 says that he had laid aside his divine prerogatives and humbled himself, emptied himself to the point of not just being a human, but being a servant who would go to the cross on our behalf. But I want us to focus for a moment on the fact that his family's rejection of Jesus helped fuel his neighbor's rejection of Jesus. Jesus' mother and brothers, as we said in chapter 3, had already come to take charge of him. He didn't go along with it. But they had done that because they did not believe at this point. In John chapter 7, verse 5, we're told the same thing, that Jesus' mother and brothers did not believe. Now, later they would believe. James would become a preeminent leader in the church. Jude, who wrote the book of Jude, would also be one who was willing to lay down his life for Jesus. Because at that point, they realized it was all true. He wasn't crazy. He was exactly who he said. He was exactly who the scriptures said. But have you ever watched a movie in which they have Jesus as one of the characters? Have you noticed that he's better looking than the other people generally? Have you noticed that? And it's like anybody ought to be able to look at him and say, well, yeah, I bet that is the Messiah. I mean, we have to do something to make him stand out in the crowd. And yet, in Isaiah 53, we read that it wasn't really like that. In fact, Judas, when they're coming to arrest Jesus, Judas had to show them which one was him. Because after all the miracles that he'd done and all the times that he'd taught publicly, he was still somebody you could confuse with one of those other guys. He looked like an ordinary guy. But what he says is not ordinary. It's authoritative. They're looking at him, and according to Isaiah, they're not seeing anything that would cause them to say, we need to listen to him, except for the miracles. They're seeing the miracles, and it's like, well, you know, what are we going to do with that? Their conclusion was to overlook the miracles so they can reject his authoritative word. And I want to ask you, are you in danger of doing the same thing? Because the people of the town were able to look at the reaction of Jesus' family and say, they're not buying it, so we're not buying it. And I would submit to you that when the world around us looks at those who claim to be closest to Jesus, they often conclude that we don't really believe it. So why should they? I don't say that to condemn us, but to call all of us to honestly examine, are we trusting the Lord and submitting to his word? Are we trusting him and obeying? Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus is one of my favorite songs, in part because it's a magnificent song, and in part because the person who told me she wanted me to learn it was a person who had been the only member of her family to survive Nazi concentration camp, Corrie ten Boom. And she said, I want you to learn this song. When Corrie tells you she wants you to learn something, you, well, yes, ma'am. Why would that song mean so much to her? Because it's a reminder that the love of God is greater than any problem we face. Whatever you're going through, God's love is more powerful than that. And you need to find your rest in him. When Satan tempts us to despair, we need to believe the good news so that we can sing truthfully, boldly, I approach your throne. Jesus saves those who trust him. Are you trusting him? If you are trusting him, what that will produce in your life is obedience. I can't say, well, yeah, I trust him, but I'm not going to do what he says because that would be hard. It will be hard, but you need to do what he says. And it's worth it. Those who believed, received. And that's what God stands ready to do for you if you will trust and obey.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.